Okay, good morning. We have started a new series titled Growing in Christ. And this series is important for both recent converts and those who have been in Christ for a while, or what some people call mature Christians. It takes us back to the basics of Christianity and the practicality of living a Christian life. So today our topic is removing idols of the heart. This topic will be examined under two themes. The first one is, what are idols of the heart? And the second one is, how to remove idols of the heart. And our text is from the book of Colossians, chapter 3. If you are using the church Bibles, it is on page 1185. In Western society, idolatry does not appear to be a common phenomenon. By this, I mean it's not a common sight in Western societies to see people worshiping carved images or making offerings to statues. However, around the world and in recorded history, there is extensive idol worship in most human societies. In some holiday destinations today, idols and idol worshiping are major tourist attractions, especially those of you who go to Asia and Africa. The absence of statues in our homes or society, or the outward trappings of idolatry, does not indicate that in our society we do not worship idols. I have been to some communities where every house I've been, there has been an idol, family idols, they call them. But when I walk around Gloucester, I just can't find any idol anywhere. Idol of the heart was used in the Bible in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14, verse 3. And I'll read it. The Lord said, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I consort with them in any way? And in this passage, God was referring to the elders of Israel. If Israel is the church, these were the leaders of the church, and God is accusing them of having idols in their heart. Many of us are familiar with the Ten Commandments. This is found in Exodus chapter 20. And the first of those Ten Commandments states, you shall have no other gods before me. It's very important to God's heart that the first commandment he gave us is, you shall have no other gods before me. And later on in the book of Deuteronomy 11, God warns Israel about the consequences of breaking this first commandment, i.e. no idols. So what is an idol? Tim Keller says, and I will use his definition, an idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. An idol is whatever you look to and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I will feel my life has a meaning. Then I will know I have a value. Then I will feel significant and secure. Anything you look up to, whatever the thing is, that in your heart of hearts, you start to feel that it's this thing that will bring meaning to my life, that will give me value, that will give me significance or security. That is an idol. And God views the idol of the heart to be as severe as the sin of external idolatry. So somebody who has a carved image of whatever, and bowing down to them every morning or worshiping them every evening, is as guilty as the one who has idols in their heart. And idolatry is a very big subject in the Bible. John, he wrote a false book, or false John, or 1 John, as we say. But when he concluded that book of 1 John, this is what he said: "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." His conclusion was not, "May the blessings of the Lord be upon you." He said, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." So idolatry is a very serious thing. And as I said, this series is looking at growing in Christ. From that, you would have seen it's more addressed to those who are in Christ. So what are the examples of the art? From our passage in Colossians 3, we find covetousness, or some versions say greed, wanting to have something too much, especially something that belongs to someone else. Greed is an idol. Some people only find meaning in life if only they have somebody else's height, or if only they have their stature, or if only they have their money, if only they have their position or their wealth. And they want it so much more, that it becomes more important to them than God. That is an idol. It's an example of an idol of the heart. Sexual immorality, lust, fornication, adultery, pornography, all sorts of sexual immorality. This is what is driving the heart of some men and women. And they want this so much. To them, that is what will make them feel secure or give them significance or make them have value in life. Many times in the news, we've seen people who are supposed or considered to be good people in society. And then there is a breaking news. Oh, this one is a pedophile. This one is that. And you wonder, what's going on? The idols of their hearts have been exposed. Impurity, evil desire, hatred. Some people hate some other people so much that it's that hatred that keeps them going in life. It might sound strange to you because you are in Christ, but the reality outside of the church is that some people, hatred is what keeps them going. And that's an idol of the heart. Self. We'll talk later about self, which is the big one. Our pride, our ambition, our passions. To some, the world that we live in is their idol, the career, what they want to achieve. Too focused on this life that they have no thought of the life after. One of the big idols in our society today is entertainment. TV shows, football, games. For some people, that is more important to them than God. Maybe you should think how many hours you spend on entertainment as a Christian, and how many hours you spend studying your Bible or praying. Some years ago, I remember that there was a FIFA World Cup finals, and the churches in Nigeria, I think they were empty because people have gone to watch football games. Some churches were even bringing screens so that they can attract more people on Sunday. And these things could become an idol, such that it is what defines us. It is what gives us significance and meaning. Another idol could be religion. That might sound a bit weird, but yes, a lot of people, their idol is religion, set of rules that they follow. And those rules to them are more important than God. And the list, of course, is endless. we go back to Colossians 3, the Bible talks about some other things that we must put away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from our mouth. I think the main thing we want to concentrate on this morning is, how do we remove the idols of our heart? If you have come into Christ and you have become a Christian, and now you still have idols in your heart, you start thinking about it this morning. What are those things that makes you feel that life has meaning outside of God? Those things that you think will give you value, we add value to you. Those things that you think will make you feel significant or give you security. How do we remove the idols of our heart? And the answer is in Colossians 3. And I will read verse 3 to you. It says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." That is the answer. That's how to remove idols from our heart. But what does this mean? For you have died. You read some things in the Bible and you just go through it, but that's the answer. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? What debt is Paul talking about in that passage? Next week, we are going to do a topic that you should not miss, which is our identity in Christ. For this morning, I would have to touch on it for us to understand how we can remove idols from our heart. So this series is focused on Christians, those who are in Christ, is to grow in Christ. So if you are not a Christian this morning, some of these things might be too big for you to understand. Don't worry. You can ask questions later. But it's important for us to know where we stand, for us to be able to deal with the idols in our heart. Let me first say that we commit sin as human beings. We sin. But the sin we commit is not what makes us sinners. But rather, we are sinners by nature. And sin is the product of our human nature. So the sin you commit is not what makes you a sinner. In fact, it is the fact that you are a sinner, that's why you commit sin. The product of the human nature is to commit sin. And how did we become sinners? The Bible says in Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Sin came to this world through Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, the Bible says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." In Adam, it's very important to understand that in Adam all died. All human beings you can see today and that has ever existed, they all came, we all came from one parent. The first man that God made is Adam, and it is from him that all of us came. When Adam sinned in Eden, we, all of us, are in him. All of his offspring inherited from him that nature, the sinful nature, which makes us all sinners. Let me try to explain it this way. My grandfather, when he was 5, he was probably running around somewhere. I don't know. If he had died when he was 5, my father would not be born, I will not be born, and my son will not be born. We were all in him, even though he was just a boy running around. We were in him. All of us human beings, we were in Adam. When Adam committed his sin, we were all in him. All of his offspring came out as sinners. All of us. That is why when people go about and say, I'm a good person, there is no good person. All of us were born sinners. Because when Adam sinned against God, all of us, we were in him. The writer of Hebrews explained it this way. When he was comparing the priesthood of Melchizedek and the priesthood of Aaron, he said, Abraham paid a tithe to Melchizedek. And when the law of tithing came, God said, all Israel should pay their tithe to Levi. But he said, Levi was in Abraham, because Isaac was in Abraham, and Jacob was in Isaac, and Levi was in Jacob. And he said, so they paid their tithe to someone who is of higher priesthood than they are. So all of us human beings, we were in Adam. And that's why the Bible says, for as in Adam, all die. For as in Adam, all died. So anybody that is born today, whether you call the baby innocent or not, they are all born sinners. That's how we were all born. It is the nature we have. You don't need to teach your two-year-old to be disobedient. Most of them, the first word they say is no. No. Why? It is the nature. The human nature will produce sin. That is what it will produce. It has nothing else to produce. And if we go back to Eden, before sin came, Adam and God had a fellowship. When God comes into the garden, he will have fellowship with them. Oh, when sin came, Adam and his wife Eve, they ran away when they had the footsteps of God and they went to hide themselves. Guilt came. They become guilty. All those who are not in Christ this morning, seated here, their life is full of guilt. Sin will produce guilt along with it. And so when God came to the garden, they fled. They were hiding. They could no longer see the face of God. And this is what the Bible says, the eyes of God cannot behold sin. The eyes of God cannot behold sin. It's impossible. So man and God are now separated. And God took his initiative to reconcile us back to himself. And what did he do? He sent Jesus, who died on the cross. Now, there are two major things that happened on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, his blood was shed. And the blood of Jesus washed away every sin that we can produce, all the products of our sinful nature, which is sin, the blood of Jesus washes it away. So that when God looks at us, he does not see our sin, he sees the blood of his son. And we have one other enemy, who is Satan. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. All he goes about is to say, oh, they have done this and that. Oh, no, the blood of Jesus justifies us. We are no longer accused or condemned. We are justified. And then the blood of Jesus deals with the guilt that comes with sin. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, his blood cleanses our conscience. It's inside our conscience who starts telling us that is wrong. So the blood of Jesus cleanses our conscience. It dealt with the issue of guilt. It is the blood that gave us access to God. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross is what gave us access. I have to go through this for us to understand how to remove the idols in our heart. But let me read to you Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way opened for us through the curtain of his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and our bodies with pure water. In Eden, when they sinned, they no longer had the confidence to approach God. But the Bible says, by the blood of Jesus, we have the confidence to enter the most holy place. It is the blood of Jesus that gives us access to God. That is the sin that we produce as a product of our sinful nature. What about the nature that produces the sin? Because sin is a product. What about the nature itself? And that's why Colossians 3, verse 3 says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." There is no point trying to wash the sinful nature. What God did to it is it killed it, crucified it with Christ. And for our heart, he gave us a new one. The Bible talks about the heart. The heart is desperately wicked. God gave us a new heart. And for many of us, we have come to Christ and we say, my sins are forgiven. But many of us have not considered the fact that the sinful nature that produces that sin at Calvary was crucified with Christ. God destroyed that sinful nature. And that's why it says, for you have died. When? When Jesus was on the cross. For you have died. And therefore put to death. For you have died. This is what the Bible says in Romans 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Anyone who has died has been set free from sin. This is how the Bible explains that in 1 Corinthians 15:45. Thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, that is Christ, became a life-giving spirit. The blood of Jesus washes away our sins, but at his crucifixion, we died. Remember when I said, in Adam, we all inherited our sinful nature. Now, think about it. In Christ, that's a different in. There's a new man. In Christ, we have life. To be a Christian is to change our parentage from Adam to Christ. In Adam, we inherited our sinful nature, which then produces sin. In Christ, who is the last Adam? Not the second one, the last. No other one. In Christ, a new parentage, we have life. Now, what does this mean? This is how Paul described this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The fact of the matter is this, brothers and sisters, you are dead. When Christ died, you died. This is the concept of our faith. This is what it means to be in Christ. God did not just deal with the product of our sinful nature, he dealt with our sinful nature on the cross. When Christ was crucified, we were crucified with him. So what does this mean for us? So you say, I've been crucified, but I have one idol in my heart. I've just identified this morning. What does it mean? The fact is, because you are in Christ, remember in Adam we got our nature, in Christ we get Christ's nature. And that's what we should know. That is a fact. My sinful nature is dead in Christ. When Christ died, I died. But then there is my experience. What I have known living in my sinful nature. There is the fact that Christ died. It's not whether you believe it or you don't believe it. It's not a debate. You know, many years ago, some people in Africa don't believe there are Caucasians or somebody could have a blue eyes. It doesn't change the fact. Whether you believe it or not, it is a fact. Christ died. But then we have our own experiences. As we grew up, before we became Christians, many of the idols in our hearts did not start today. It's been there long before we came to Christ. And that is our experience. And Satan, we always keep going about, telling us that we are not dead. Telling us that Christ is not enough. And now we have a chance to fall back to our experience. Those things that gave us satisfaction. Those things that define our lives before we came to Christ. And then we say, if only I can get this thing, I will become secure. If only I can get that thing, I will become important. My life will have meaning. That is what Satan does. He tells you, are you sure you are dead in Christ? How are you sure you are being crucified with Christ? And so we have our experience of life, which the devil comes and tempts us and tries to entice us back to our old life. Yet we have the fact, which is that we died in Christ. In Christ, we died. In Adam, we inherited our sinful nature. So three things are working out. There is a fact, there is experience, and the third one is faith. Faith is a very big word. Now, we did not put ourselves in Adam. Nor did we put ourselves in Christ. It is not your fault that you have sinful nature. It is an inheritance. It is God who put us in Christ, which means our sinful nature is crucified with him. But then we have a part to play, and that is faith. And that is faith. Faith, as a definition in scriptures, the substance of things not seen, evidence of things hoped for. Our faith now works in one major way. The knowledge that we have the knowledge of the fact that Christ, when he died on the cross, we were crucified with him, is to now live it out in our flesh. And that's why Paul says, the life, let me read it again, in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. If you go to read about faith in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says the fathers of faith, they walked upon this earth as sojourners. They were looking forward to something else. They lived their life as if that thing they were looking onto was a reality. And in fact, it's a reality, just that it's spiritual. But Jesus told us that when the rich man died, he actually saw Lazarus in paradise. He saw Abraham in paradise. And Abraham lived, the Bible says in Hebrews, he walked upon this earth as a sojourner, looking for a city whose foundation is not built by human hands. And surely he's in that city. But while he lived his life, he lived his life by faith, knowing that that which is a fact is true and must come unto his life. So faith is not something dead. It's just like love. You can't say you love somebody because you said it 10 times. It's an action. When James was telling us about faith and works, he said faith without works is dead. Faith is active. You can't say, I believe I'm dead, but then my life shows that I'm not dead. And that's what Paul said. Shall we continue in sin and say the grace of God shall abound? He said, God forbid. The fact is that you died in Christ and you must live it out by faith. And this is where sanctification comes in. But next week, we will talk more about our identity in Christ, so don't miss it. Going back to our topic, how is this relevant to our topic? How can I remove the idols of my heart? Now that Christ has given me a new heart, and my sinful nature died in Christ on the cross, what about these other things that are still in my heart, that I still think will give me meaning? How do I remove it? There is no formula I can give you that will give you 7 steps to remove it next week, apart from the one that Jesus gave in John 15, and which we have read about also in Colossians. Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is not about setting some rules. The experience of my life in Christ is the experience of Christ, which he completed on the cross. And all I need to do is to abide in Christ. The moment I shift my attention from Jesus and I put that attention on my experience that I've gathered over the years, I am living outside Christ. And suddenly the idol is growing. Now, when Satan is telling me, if only you have that thing, then your life will have a meaning, then my faith kicks in and I say, no, my life has meaning in Christ. Satan will tempt you. Satan will tell you that what Christ has complete is not complete. And he will tell you, what about this thing? Then your faith needs to kick in to say, no. No, it is complete at Calvary. Let me tell you something about one of the main differences between Christians and non-Christians. Unbelievers do not have the Holy Spirit in them. So what usually happens to them is they do something wrong and their conscience kicks in and condemns them and says that thing is wrong. And they could actually go to the point of even killing the conscience. That then they go on doing something bad and they don't even know whether it's good or not good. But for those who are in Christ, God has given us his Holy Spirit. Now, before you even do that thing, the Spirit of God will prompt your heart that you shouldn't even do it. If you go ahead to do it, your conscience will tell you that that is wrong. But the unbelievers, they don't have the Holy Spirit beat. They do it, and then they say, oh, I shouldn't do that. But the Holy Spirit is there to guide us. It is Christ that began the work in you, and it is he that will complete it. What you need to do is to have faith and to exercise your faith and live it out. When Satan brings his temptation and you resist him, by the knowledge you have of what Christ has done, you will soon see that your experience in this new life is different from your old experience. The things you could not do before, you will start doing it. Not because you have a power, but because you abide in Christ. It is in Christ that you can remove the idols of your heart. It is not by following some strict regime that then you will say, I have been able to remove them. Life will bring its trials. God will test you. Satan will tempt you so that your faith, you might be able to exercise it. And remember, the Bible says, in him, in Christ, we live and move and have our being. Everything that you are now is from Christ, is in Christ. I like that topic of the series, growing in Christ. It is those who are in, growing in Christ. And for you to grow in Christ, you must, as a matter of fact, abide in Christ. Outside of Christ, you can do nothing. Your sins have been washed away. Yourself has been crucified with Christ. But now you need to live it out. And that's why Colossians 3 verse 3 says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And in verse 5 it said, therefore put to death therefore what is earthly in you. In verse 2, it says, set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on heart. Let us set our hearts on things that are above. The thing that is above is spiritual, that Christ has died for our sins and our sinful nature was crucified with Christ. Practically, what does this mean? You need to read your Bible. You need to study the word of God. How will you know the will of God when you don't hear from God? One way to hear from God is to read scriptures. When you open your Bible and the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He's saying, do not take revenge. And Satan will come to you and say, you should take revenge when it's soft, cold, it's sweet. Now you have to exercise your faith to believe the instruction of the word of God. And not take revenge. And if you can resist the devil's urge to go and take that revenge, and you refuse to take that revenge, the devil will try a few other times. But with time, you will find out that you are not taking revenge. Why? Because you decided to abide in Christ. All of our work of salvation is done and completed. What we need to do is to exercise our faith. Let us not rely on our experience. Our experience will fail us. Your experience will tell you that it is not possible. You cannot do it. Now look at Paul. Paul that wrote most of these scriptures. He was a murderer. He was going from house to house killing Christians. How could he be so transformed? A murderer became an apostle. Because he is in Christ. When Christ died, his flesh, his human nature, was crucified. If you are here this morning and you are not a Christian and you are thinking you want to remove idols in your heart, or you are feeling guilty all the time and you want this guilt to go away, Christ has completed the work. All you need to do is to put your trust in Jesus. And if you want to know how to put your trust in Jesus, talk to any of the Christians here this morning. They will tell you. But let me also say to those of us who are in Christ, who are growing in Christ, you know, every day we keep growing. Day by day we keep growing until, as Paul says, until Christ is formed in us. Until our experience is the experience of Christ. Until our life reflects what has been completed for us at Calvary. Every day we keep growing. But let us remember, we need to abide in Christ. Only in Christ, not outside of him. If you want to try by your flesh, you might be successful for 3 weeks and then you will fail again. But only in Christ do we have victory and deliverance from our sinful nature. And I pray the Lord will bless his word in our hearts in Jesus' name.